If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And we'll read the first 8 verses. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, and the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein, they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away, and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelite and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And the Lord answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. And David just did just that, and if you'll turn over with me to verse 18. Well, we'll read verse 17. And David smote them from twilight even to evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking in them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that had been taken to them. David recovered all. Again, we have a beautiful picture of David representing our Lord in recovering his people. I've titled this message, David Recovered All. This word recovered means to return or to bring back. And that is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He, as the Son of David, as the good shepherd of his sheep, returned unto his Father, his wives, and his children. Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is often referred to in the Bible as the Bride of Christ. And here we have a Jezreelite, not long after David's reign. You know, the nation divided between the north and the south, Israel and Judah. And Jezreel would have been in Judah, the southern nation, and Carmel was in the northern section. And so these two wives of David represent the entire tribe of Israel. And we read in Romans chapter 10 that all Israel shall be saved. When the Lord Jesus Christ recovered his wives, he recovered every one of them. There was no hurt in them. He brought them back home safely. Not only is the church referred to as the Bride of Christ, but they're referred to as the children of God. To as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. And the world might speak of God being everyone's father. That's not how the Bible speaks. God is the creator of all men. But he only has a father relationship with his children, those who have been recovered by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have been brought back safely by his work of redemption on Calvary's cross. When Adam disobeyed God in the garden, not only was he representative of you and me as our federal head, but he was also our seminal head. We were actually, very literally, in the loins of Adam. Every one of us are descendants of our father, Adam. And so when Adam sinned, God reckoned that sin guilty not only of Adam, but of all of his progeny. And so we were there. We were the ones who were rebellious against God. And in the fall, we didn't suffer a broken leg. We didn't suffer even a mortal wound. We suffered death. In the day in which you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. We died spiritually, separated from God. No spiritual life, no understanding of God, no fellowship with God. We spiritually died. Now the good news of having union with our father Adam as our seminal head is that though in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall we be made alive. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross, we were in him. We were in him. And God reckoned his sacrifice as our sacrifice. God reckoned his death as our death. And so the Father, the scripture says in Isaiah 53, saw the travail of his son's soul, and the Father was satisfied. So here we are. We've been carried off by our father Adam. This, by the way, is why it was absolutely necessary that the Lord Jesus Christ be born of a virgin, that she be conceived not of the seed of Adam, but of the Holy Ghost. The Lord Jesus Christ, the only man that was ever born into this world without sin. And he lived his life perfectly with no sin in thought, in heart, in deed, in speech. He was without sin. And then when he went to the cross, God made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Here's what's being pictured here. The Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of David, recovering the fall of his children and the fall of his wife and bringing them back into fellowship with God. You and I come into this world born dead. Dead. I heard a story about a preacher who was speaking of those who are without Christ bearing the burden of their own sin. And if they die with the burden of their own sin on them, they'll be eternally separated from God. And an unbeliever came up to the preacher afterwards and he said, "You speak of unbelievers being carrying a great burden." He said, "I'm not a believer and I feel no burden." He said, How heavy is the burden of sin?" He said, Is it 20 pounds? Is it 50 pounds? Is it 100 pounds? I'd like to know." The preacher paused for a moment and he thought and said, "If you took a 400 pound weight and laid it on a corpse, would that corpse feel the weight of that? And the man said, obviously not. He's dead. And so it is with you. Until God gives you life, you'll not feel the burden of your sin. We require a new birth in order to feel the weight of our sin, don't we? And then the Lord Jesus Christ says to us, all ye that labor and are heavy burdened. A lot of people laboring, trying to salve their conscience for the guilt that they feel. But only those who are heavy burdened, only those who have the weight of sin beyond their ability to carry, only those who are laden down with their sin will come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy burden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. My burden is light. My burden is light. Learn of me. Learn of me. Here's where we are. We're lost. We're undone. We have the burden of sin. We've been carried off into spiritual death. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in love for His bride, in love for His children, goes before His Father. Shall I pursue? Shall I overtake? Yes, pursue them. And you shall recover all. And David recovered all. He brought them all home safely. Reminds me of the story of Hosea and Gomer. Hosea's name translated means salvation. And I didn't know this, but Gomer's name translated means complete. Complete. And the scripture says, in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him. That's what the Lord Jesus did. He went to recover His bride, those who were carried off by the Amalekites, and He brought them back, and He recovered all. He recovered every last one of them. The Lord told Hosea, take unto thee a wife of whoredom and children of whoredom. For the land hath committed great whoredoms and has departed from the Lord. That's our condition. Left to ourselves. Left to ourselves. We are guilty of being as Gomer, an adulteress. And I love that story because whenever Gomer would come outside to see what was left, she found gifts on her porch in the morning. And thinking that they were left there by her lovers, it was only revealed later that it was Hosea that left those gifts for her. Gomer wasted herself and ended up as a spent woman on the slave block. And Hosea, in mercy, went and bought her back to himself, raised her children. There we are. Once again, there we are. We're Gomers, guilty of spiritual adultery, guilty of forsaking our God, guilty of trying to find our hope and our comfort in our own works or in the world. And the Lord, as Chris reminded us, leaves the 99 and He goes after that one sheep. He knows His sheep. He knows them by name. And He brings every one of them home. He said, I'll not lose a single one. I'll not lose a one. What a beautiful story of our Lord's redeeming work. We might ask, well, who are these Amalekites and what do they represent? Well, Amalek was the grandson of Esau. The Amalekites were the perpetual enemies of Israel. And their name, translated, means dwellers of the valley. Chris reminded us last night of who Esau represents in Romans chapter 9. Esau not only represents the unbelieving world that are outside of the love and grace of God, the reprobate, Jacob I've loved, but Esau I've hated. But Esau represents something else. He represents something in every child of God. Because that verse goes on to say, the older Esau, the firstborn, shall serve the younger, Jacob. And Jacob and Esau represent the two natures of the believer. We've been given a new nature, been made princes. That's what Jacob translated means. Esau translated means red. It means earthy. It means of the earth. And we have both of those natures that remain with us. But here's the promise. The older Esau, our old man, that sinful nature that we bear in our bodies. Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I bear about a corpse on my back all the time." The older, that's Esau, shall serve the younger. What is it that drives us to Christ? What is it that drives us to Christ? Is it not our sin? Is it not the old man that's constantly rearing his ugly head in our lives and in our thoughts and in our motives and in our attitudes? Is he not the one that reminds us of our need for Christ? The older does serve the younger. Esau, the Amalekites, were perpetual enemies of Israel. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 17. And you remember the story when the children of Israel come out of Egypt, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ delivering us in salvation. And now they're going to spend 40 years in the wilderness before Joshua brings them into the promised land. And here we are with the prophet that is like Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ, who we live in a wilderness. We live in a dry and thirsty land. We live in a world that has no interest in the things of God. And we're in constant conflict with Amalek, with that old man. It was the Amalekites that kept attacking the Israelites for those 40 years while they were in the wilderness. And you remember this story in Exodus chapter 17, when God told Moses, send Joshua and the men of Israel in battle against the Amalekites. And Moses was up on the hill, and he had Aaron on one side and Ur on the other side, and Moses lifted up his hands, and while his hands were lifted up, a picture of the believers seeking God's grace in prayer while in battle with this old man, Joshua would prevail. But when his hands got tired, and how tired we get in this spiritual warfare that we're in, and his hands began to fall, the Amalekites made the progress in the battle. Is that not your experience? And Aaron and Hur had to lift up the hands of Moses. And these Amalekites continued. They continued to harass the Israelites. And here in Exodus chapter 17, at verse 14, we read, "And the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. The only hope I have in my battle with this old man is Christ and his work and his person and his power and his grace. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. There's the thought. The obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. The victory that he won in recovering his bride and recovering his children. We bring every thought, not into our obedience. We don't get victory in our obedience to Christ. We get victory in setting our affections on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And we get victory in his obedience to the obedience of Christ. His obedience for us is the only power that we have against Amalek. And therein we find our grace and our hope and all of our salvation. And therein, our David recovers all. He recovers all. So God told Moses, he said, and look at verse 16. And he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Amalek's not going to be destroyed until the end. I will destroy him. Let me show you that. Turn over to the book of Numbers, chapter 24. You remember Balaam, that false prophet? And he's been hired to curse Israel, but God restrains him. The wrath of man shall praise him. And the remainder he shall restrain. The Lord's going to use this false prophet for his glory. And the Lord's going to put words in Balaam's mouth and force Balaam to give blessings to God's people rather than curses. And here Balaam speaks in chapter 24 at verse 20. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up this parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations. There's Esau, the firstborn. Amalek was the first of the nations. We come into this world as descendants of our father Adam with a fallen nature. We're in need of being recovered. We're in need of our David coming and pursuing the Amalekites. And capturing us and bringing us back in fellowship with our Heavenly Father. And that's exactly what he did. Look what he says. And when he looked on Amalek, he took of this parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. There's our hope, brethren. There's our hope. We look through a glass dimly now. We look to Christ through the eyes of faith. One day, when this corruptible is made incorruptible and this mortal is made immortal, and we see him as he is and we're made like him, no longer will Amalek, oh, one of the great joys of the believer's heart is to be without sin. To be without sin. To be rid of Amalek. Once and for all. And that's what the Lord's promising to do. And that's exactly what David did. He recovered his wife and his children from the Amalekites. What a glorious gospel picture. What a hope. Amalek also, their name translated means dwellers in the valley. And the Bible tells us that we walk right now through the valley of the shadow of death. I know that's often translated as the moment of our death when we're on our dying bed, and certainly that's true. But being alive in Christ, we can only find life in Christ. And everywhere else we look, there's nothing but death. Whether we look to our old man, whether we look to Amalek, whether we look to the world, it's all dead. And here is our hope that though we walk right now through the valley of the shadow of death, we'll fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they do comfort me. That's what our Lord said. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I've come to recover my wife and to recover my children. And I've brought them out of the hands of Amalek. And one day, Amalek will be utterly destroyed. He will be no more. For now, that old man's walking through the valley, isn't he? We're a lot like Lot. When Lot had an opportunity to choose between the high ground or the fertile low ground, oh, he said, I'll go down there. That's a much richer land. And we know where he ended up. We know where he ended up in Sodom. But how much like that we are. How much like we are of what the Lord described in Ezekiel chapter 37, that valley of dry bones. When the Lord says to the prophet, he says, Son of man, can these bones live? I mean, they were sun-bleached bones. It was a picture. Well, that Bible, the scripture tells us in the Bible who those bones were. This is, God said to the prophet, this is what you're seeing is the whole house of Israel. It's the whole house of Israel. They raised their fists in rebellion against me. And they died. And they're not just dead. They're bones laying in a field. They're not even connected to one another. There's not enough DNA in the marrow of those bones to get a sample out of them. They're bleached bones. Can these bones live? And what did the prophet say? Lord, thou knowest. Lord, if they're going to live, you're going to have to make them live. Prophesy unto them, son of man. And Ezekiel began to preach the gospel to these bones that were in the valley, dwellers in the valley. There we are. There's that old man Amalek. He's in the valley all the time. And as the prophet began to preach to them, the bones came together, bone to bone, sinew to sinew, muscle to muscle. And they began to make shape. And yet there was no life in them. There was no life in them. And then the Lord says to the prophet, prophesy unto the wind. Now, the wind is the Spirit of God. The wind listeth whithersoever he wills. It was the mighty rushing wind of God's Spirit that came on the day of Pentecost. And the interesting thing is, in the Hebrew language of the Old Testament, the word for wind and the word for spirit is the same word. And in the New Testament Greek language, the word for wind and the word for spirit is the same word. It's the word ruach. It's the word pneuma. We use that word pneuma, don't we, in our speech? Pneumatics is something operated with air. And so here we have the Lord saying to the prophet, prophesy unto the wind. Because unless the Spirit of God comes and blesses the Word of God, there'll be no life in them. But that's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my Spirit. And He's going to empower my Word. And He's going to make it effectual to the hearts of my people. And they're going to believe it. And they became alive. So though we are dwellers in the valley, God still comes down to that valley and brings out his wife and his children that have been taken captive by Amalek. Oh, this is a gospel, a glorious gospel story, isn't it? In contrast to the valley in the Bible, the Spirit, the Word of God speaks of mountains. And it's laborious for the flesh to climb a mountain. And the flesh would resist climbing a mountain. But by the power of God's grace, He takes us in the new man to mountaintops. We remember the story of Mount Carmel when the prophet Elijah built that altar and prayed to God, and the fire of God fell, and the God that answered by fire, He will be God, and the prophets of Balaam were destroyed. There we have a picture of the new man on the mountain, on the mountaintop, experiencing the power of God in bringing salvation to God's people. We have that same picture on the Mount of Transfiguration when the Lord Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the Mountain of Transfiguration, and the veil of His humanity was taken away for just a moment, and the radiance of His deity shined forth like the noonday sun, so that Peter, James, and John were forced to the ground, and the voice of the Father spoke from heaven and told these apostles, "This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him." Oh, what a mountaintop experience. And when Peter speaks of that experience in his epistle, he says, "We did not bring to you cunningly devised fables. We handled the Word of God, and we saw His glory on the mountain." And then I love that next verse, brethren, because we look at that and we think, "Oh, I'd love to have a mountaintop experience like that." And the next verse says, "And we have a more sure word of prophecy. For the word of God came not by private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." We have God saying to us, we have something better in His word, empowered by His Spirit, than Peter, James, and John had when they actually experienced on a mountaintop the presence and the appearance of deity. Oh, might God make it so. Might He make it so. Might He deliver us from that old man that would drag us into the valley. And might He take us by His word and by His Spirit up to the mountain and reveal the glory of Christ to us. And the most important mountain in all of the Bible is Mount Calvary, where the Lord Jesus Christ is hung on a tree between heaven and earth, the mediator between God and man, the only man that was able to touch God without being destroyed and touch man without being defiled. And there we have our mediator. And by virtue of our union with Christ, we have hope that we'll not be destroyed. We'll not be destroyed. And the hope of our defilement is given to us by the promise of God that Amalek will be taken from the face of the earth. The Lord has prepared a table for us in the presence of our enemy. Last night we talked about the enemies of Christ and the enemies of His people and how the Lord got victory over all those enemies. Let me ask you a question. Who's your biggest enemy? I know for me, all I have to do is look in the mirror. Not on my right side or on my left, right there. Of course, I'm getting to the age now when I look in the mirror, I get a crick in my neck for jerking back to see who the old man is standing behind me. But you understand, we are our own worst enemy, aren't we? Paul said the commandments of God are holy and just and good, the law of God. And he said, "To will is present with me." Oh, I would love to be able to obey God perfectly. I'd love to be without sin. But how to perform that which is good? I find not. I can't find it in myself. I have to look outside of myself and find it in my Redeemer, who came and slaughtered Amalek and brought his wives, both his wives. Not only do they represent the northern and southern kingdom, they represent the whole church of God. The Old Testament bride and the New Testament bride, Jew and Gentile. He recovered all. You see that in our text three times. And David recovered all. Not one was left behind. When Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, the scripture says that not a hoof was left behind. Every Israelite and all their possessions, and even more than their possessions, the Egyptians gave them gifts for them to leave. Not a hoof was left behind. All the success, the accomplishment of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did in pursuing his bride and recovering her from Amalek, he recovered all. He leaves nothing behind. And in these, he leaves not only does he leave no individual behind, he leaves nothing behind in terms of what needs to be done for her to be recovered. And there's no hurt left to her. She's restored to her God perfectly. When is it that the Lord Jesus recovered his bride and his children from Amalek? Very briefly, four things. In redemption, he recovered all. God was doing business with God on the cross. The Lord Jesus was not making himself an offering to us to be accepted or rejected. He made himself an offering to his heavenly Father. And the Father, as I've said already, saw the travail of his soul. The Lord Jesus Christ bore all the shame and all the guilt and all the separation. Is that not what bothers us most about our sin? We're not much bothered by our sin, not as we ought to be. The Lord Jesus Christ bore the full burden of sin. But when we are bothered by our sin, what is it that bothers us? Is it not the shame? Is it not the sorrow? Is it not the separation? Your sin has separated you from your God. That's what the Lord Jesus experienced. He bore our sins as his own, and he experienced the shame of sin and the sorrow of sin. And he cried from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He experienced the separation from his Father because of the sin that he was bearing to put away. And in that moment, when he bowed his head and he said, it is finished, he recovered all. All the sins of all of his elect, he put them away by the sacrifice of himself. He finished the work that his Father sent him to do. And the scripture says that by one offering he hath, past tense, perfected forever them that are sanctified, them that are set apart. That's what he accomplished at the cross. Father, shall I go and redeem them? Go, and thou shalt be successful. And David pursued Amalek, and he recovered all. He didn't leave a single one of them behind. And so in redemption 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus, well, the scripture says that God's word will accomplish the purpose for which he sends it. It will not return unto him void. We take, in preaching the gospel, we take great comfort in that, don't we? We take great comfort in believing that the Word of God will be effectual as God purposes it and as He blesses it by His Spirit, and it will not return unto Him void. It will harden some hearts. It will soften others' hearts. But the Lord Jesus is the living Word, the Word that was made flesh, the Word that dwelt among us, the Word that we beheld as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And when He ascended back into glory, He took with Him the names of those for whom He lived and died. My word will not return unto me void. He returned to His Father with His bride and with His children and with all the names of those that are in the Lamb's Book of Life. They are in the heavenlies now in the person of their Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what hope we have. What hope we have. There's our David recovering all. But not only did he recover all in redemption, he recovers all in regeneration. Paul said, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal Christ in me. He's speaking of that moment in time when he was on the road to Damascus and the Lord Jesus spoke to him, knocked him off his high horse and shined a light from heaven. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Oh, we see in that question that the Lord asked Saul, the union that Christ has with his bride, with his church. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. You put a hand on my bride and on my children. You're putting a hand on Christ. Oh, Lord, what would you have me to do? He revealed himself in Saul of Tarsus and made him to be the Apostle Paul. And Paul said, what God did for me is a pattern. It was a pattern for all of God's people. He knocks them off their high horse. He reveals Christ in them, and he puts in their hearts a knowledge of what they've done in their sin. They look upon him whom they have pierced, the Lord Jesus, whom their sins put on Calvary's cross, and they mourn after him as one that mourneth after his only son. And there they are, and they cry out, Lord, what would you have me to do? And they're carried from the captivity of sin to the captivity of Christ. I've come in order to lead captivity captive and to make those who are slaves to their sin and slaves to their unbelief, to make them my bride, my children, my servants. Oh, what a blessing. He does that in regeneration. You see, regeneration for each one that Christ died for must be experienced. Except you be born again, you cannot perceive of, you cannot see, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The necessity of the new birth. And when the Lord Jesus comes in power, that's exactly what he does. He exposes Amalek. We didn't know we had an old man until we got a new man. We didn't know that our nature was the nature of the valley and the nature of flesh. And that which is of flesh is flesh, and that the flesh profiteth nothing. We thought that we were profiting something before God, that we were offering God something in our dedication and our prayers and in our old Esau nature, that firstborn man. And what happened in our new birth? I'll tell you what happened. You know this, what happened. God killed you, didn't he? He put to death. Paul said, I was alive once without the law. Paul was never without the law. He was trained under the law from the very time that he could hear and speak. But then he said, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. I died. When the Spirit of God took the law of God and applied it to my heart, prior to that, I could say, oh, I was an Israelite, a child of Benjamin. I was, he said, concerning the law, I was blameless. Now what Paul said about his life before his conversion. Concerning the law, I was blameless. No one, he was standing up and publicly saying, no man can identify any violation of God's law that I committed openly. And he thought that was his righteousness. And that which I thought was gain, now I know is my loss. Because when the law came by the Spirit of God, it revealed the nature of his heart. That's where sin is. Sin's a matter of the heart. People think, well, if I can just escape the world of temptation somehow, you know, I can avoid sin. Lock yourself up in a closet. You just took your biggest problem with you. Sin's a matter of the heart. And that's what Paul said. He said, when commandment came, sin revived. I saw myself for who I was. I didn't know I was a sinner before that. And I died. The Lord Jesus killed Amalek the moment he revealed himself to me. I saw what I was according to my nature, and that there was no life in me. Not only did the Lord Jesus recover all in redemption on Calvary's cross and in regeneration when he brings new birth and exposes our old man for who he is. But that old man keeps rearing his ugly head, doesn't he? Yes, he does. He does for me. Chris, what you said earlier, is that's my experience. The more I hope I'm growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the evidence of that is that I see more need for grace now than I've ever seen before. The light of the gospel is brighter, and the darkness of my sin nature is more evil than it's ever been before. I'm in need of Christ more than I've ever needed him in all my life. And it just keeps growing. Why? Because not only in redemption and in regeneration, but in sanctification, Amalek has to be killed. And Paul said, I died daily. I died daily. I'm always looking for hope and for life and for satisfaction and for peace outside of Christ. I'm always looking somewhere else. And the Lord has to show me the deadness of that. And he has to slay Amalek and deliver me from him again and again and again and again and bring me back to Christ. That's why Peter said, you know, in religion, we always thought we look back at an experience that we had and we try to nail it down and think, well, that's my salvation. I cannot look back at any past experience and find any hope of my salvation. All my experiences are suspect. I don't know what the condition of my heart was when those things. I can't look back. I've got to be looking. Peter said, to whom coming? I must be coming to Christ right now. Am I looking to Christ right now? There's my hope. I can't look back. Faith can only be experienced in the present. It can't be experienced in the past. And it can't be experienced in the future. It can only be experienced right now. By God's grace, keeps his sheep in the fold. He keeps his dogs on leash, doesn't he? He only lets us go so far, and then he comes, as David did, and delivers his wife and his children from Amalek again and again and again and again. And they suffer no loss. They grow in grace as a result of their sinful experiences. That firstborn serves, the older serves the younger. And they continue to see their need for Christ because of the faithfulness of David to recover all. And as we saw in Numbers chapter 24, there's going to come a day when Amalek will be removed from the face of the earth. That'll be the day that we'll shed this body of death once and for all. And we'll be given a new resurrected body in Christ. And we'll be made like Him. Oh, what a glorious, glorious day that will be. David said, I will behold thy face in righteousness. And then I shall be satisfied. Then I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. Faith is satisfied with Christ to be all of their righteousness before God. Faith is satisfied only with the Lord Jesus Christ for all of our justification, all the forgiveness of our sins. Brethren, we walk through this valley of the shadow of death, and we are so not satisfied with ourselves, are we? We've got, Lord, you're going to have to deliver me. You're going to have to come get me again from Amalek. Come get me again. Lord, one day you're going to, in mercy, you're going to put this old flesh back where he came from, the dust of the earth. And you're going to give me a new body. Then I shall be satisfied. David recovered all. Yeah. Pastor.